Well, if you shut your Bibles, open it again, 1 Samuel 25. I won't read it again. These 44 verses have been read in our hearing, so we come to study them tonight. The subject is a wrong averted by a wise woman. I think you will agree that this chapter is full of drama and intrigue just in the reading of it. There are three primary characters in this chapter: David, Nabal, and Abigail. David was safe from Saul at the moment, being far away in the wilderness of Paran. And while he was in this region, David had been doing good for a wealthy man by the name of Nabal. But he wasn't appreciative, and he refused to assist David with supplies that he and his men were in need of. David was riled at Nabal's rude refusal, and he set off with 400 of his men to wipe out Nabal and all the males in his family. A perceptive servant quickly took word of the situation to Abigail, Nabal's wife, and she intervened. And by intervening, prevented certain disaster. She convinced David that he was wrong to take matters into his own hands, and that he should leave it to the Lord to exact revenge. Abigail later told Nabal how he had been saved from disaster, and he was so terrified that his heart failed. And 10 days later, he died. And the chapter concludes with David taking Abigail as his wife. Running through this chapter, which highlights the activities of these three people, is the overruling providence of God. You first see it when God used a servant to warn Abigail. And then Abigail taking matters into her hand and pleading with David and preventing him from avenging himself of a perceived wrong from the hand of Nabal. But it's God that's working right through all of that. It was God that prevented David from sinning. So let's walk through this dramatic episode and consider what lessons there might be for us. We're going to look at five headings: Samuel's death, Nabal's folly, David's anger, Abigail's wisdom, and God's intervention. The chapter begins with a notation of Samuel's death. Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him in his house at Ramah. The death of Samuel marks the end of an era. Samuel was the last of the judges, as was Saul the first of the kings. From his childhood, we know that Samuel demonstrated faithfulness. He had been raised up by God at this particular time in the history of Israel. He was the man for the hour. He was God's man to help Israel transition from the time when every man did that which was right in his own eyes to a time when a king would rule over them. Warren Wiersbe says, "The people of Israel didn't always obey Samuel when he was alive, but they were careful to honor him when he died." All Israel, that's hyperbole, not every single person came, but a great number of people came, and perhaps leaders that would have represented those who weren't there. All Israel assembled and mourned for him. They came from all over the country to pay their last respects. The nation grieved at his loss. It's interesting to note that he was buried in his own house in Ramah. No elaborate place for his remains to lay, no monument built to remember him. He certainly deserved recognition, but he was buried in humble fashion. Truly, Samuel was one of the great men that adorns the pages of Scripture. He wasn't without his faults, but he was a good and godly man. He faithfully served the Lord to the end of his life. It's not the last we're going to hear of him, even though he's dead. We'll see that later. But after Samuel's death, the narrative takes us to Nabal's folly. Before the name of this man is mentioned, there's a description of his position. Verse 2 tells us he was a very wealthy man. He had many flocks and herds, 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goats, and at this particular time they were shearing the sheep in Carmel. Verse 3 tells us his name. It is Nabal. And he is contrasted with his wife Abigail. And when you see the contrast, you say, what a mismatch that was. She was discerning and beautiful. That she was discerning means she was wise, intelligent, of good understanding. And you don't need to describe beauty. Probably means, though, she had natural beauty. And with wisdom, what a combination this was in a woman. But look at how he's described. Harsh and badly behaved. Harsh means he was a severe man. Badly behaved means he was mean. He was just downright mean. A most unlikable man. Though he had good heritage. He was a descendant of the good and brave Caleb. He was a Calebite. Now we're going to learn more about the meaning of his name. But here we're told he's harsh and badly behaved. The story here revolves around the time when Nabal and his men were shearing sheep. Verse 8 says it was a festive day after the work of shearing sheep. It was a time for feasting. A farmer rejoiced and celebrated with his workers when a harvest was brought in. And so a man with many sheep would do the same thing when the sheep were sheared. I'm not sure if the big party they had later on in the chapter is the same as the one that's going on here. If not, they had two of them going on, but it was a festive time. It was a time to feast, and the tables were full of food. Well, David took this as an opportunity to see if his men could join them. He's on the run. He's in the wilderness. They haven't had a good meal, a home-cooked meal, in a long, long time. And David thought he and his men might be welcome, for Nabal had more sheep to shear because David and his men had provided them protection in the wilderness and never took a sheep, never disturbed them. David had watched over Nabal's men who watched over Nabal's sheep. This was a voluntary security force. There's no contract for him to do that. No request for him to do that. But he did, as we see later on, the servant who went to Abigail highly commended David for protecting them and helping them. But Nabal was indignant. He answered David's servants rudely and crudely. You see there in verse 10, who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I've killed from my shearers and give it to men who come from I do not know where? Abel implied that David and his men were a band of rogues, that they had broken away from Saul, and he wasn't about to give them anything. You will notice in verse 11, there are six first-person references, I or my. And that's a clear indication of Nabal's sinful self-centeredness. The text underscores later how foolish it was of Nabal to go on this way and to treat David with contempt. Well, David's men returned and told him every disdainful word that Nabal had uttered. We turn now from Nabal's folly to David's anger. The contemptuous refusal of Nabal incensed David, and his response was instant and it was hot. He charged 2/3 of his men, 400, to strap on their swords and to go with him to take revenge against Nabal. And you'll note in that one verse, verse 13, the word sword is mentioned 3 times. The other 200 men remained behind with the equipment, with the stuff, with the supplies, perhaps even family members that were present with them. Note what David didn't do. He didn't take time to cool off. He didn't take time to consider whether this was right or proper for him to go with his men to attack Nabal. I mean, after all, Nabal, fool as he was, didn't hire David to watch out after the men who shepherded his sheep. But anger got the best of him. He made a rash decision to kill a man who was rude. We are apt to think that Nabal is the only one with the problem here, but he isn't. Now, Nabal had a problem. He's described as a fool later on. He's a stupid man. He's an unreasonable man. The servant later said to Abigail, he won't listen to anybody. But he's not the only man with a problem. David also has a problem. His unsanctified temper is about to get the best of him. Do you have a problem sometimes with a temper? And it's not righteous anger. It's an unsanctified temper. Well, it's about to get the best of him if someone doesn't intervene and stop him. From David's anger, the narrative takes us to Abigail's wisdom. The hero of this episode is a woman, Abigail, the wife of Nabal. But there's also another hero here in this passage. And his name isn't mentioned. Verse 14, he is spoken of as one of the young men. I assume that's one of Nabal's young men, not one of David's. Well, I think the context makes that clear. This young man is one of the many unsung heroes in Scripture. We don't know his name. But boy, what an important part he played here. He quickly took word to Abigail to explain the situation, and she was able to take action to prevent a disaster because this servant brought word to her. Think how important it was in this story that the servant take word to Abigail. And you see in verses 14 to 17 what the servant said to Abigail. David sent messengers out in the wilderness to greet our master. He railed at them. Yet the men were very good to us. We suffered no harm. We did not miss anything when we were in the fields as long as we went with them. They were a wall to us, both by day and night and by day. All the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore, know this and consider what you should do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his house. And he is such a worthless man that one cannot speak to him. So he's just recounting exactly how David's men had treated them and how now in return Nabal, her husband, treated David. He paints David in good light. He shows how good and honest he was. And he charged her, you better do something about this because he's going to strike Nabal's house. Don't know if she had any children by him or not, but if she had sons, they were going to be dead by morning. Nabal is called here a worthless man. He's a wicked scoundrel. He was a man that could not be reasoned with. He wouldn't urge others. Perhaps that indicates they tried to reason with him. But he wouldn't listen. And so this falls on you, Abigail. And Abigail did something. She hurriedly got food items together. She sent them ahead for David and his men. Perhaps there were a lot of food available because they were having this festival. And then Abigail rode a donkey. Every woman ought to be able to ride a donkey, don't you think? She rode a donkey to meet with David to intervene on behalf of her family. And note verse 19. This passage makes it clear that she did not tell her husband. I heard Bill Gothard many years ago criticize Abigail for her actions. He said Abigail sinned by assuming authority outside her husband's directions. If you believe that, you're imposing it on the text. The text doesn't even suggest it. In fact, we are led, I think, to believe by examining the text that she exercised good judgment in order to save her foolish husband's life and the lives of many others. Gordon Keady says, Abigail looks like the competent wife who had been called upon before to rectify some of her husband's pig-headedness. And she's doing it again. She met David. It says she met him under the cover of the mountain. That's probably a concealed place in a ravine. And when she came and met with David in that place, David was venting his anger. Note, beginning verse 21, "Surely in vain I've guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him. And he has returned me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David more also, if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belong to him." You know who David's acting like here, don't you? He's acting like Saul. He's frustrated. He's not reasonable. And he's ready to kill a man and his family without just cause. His heart's full of bitterness. He's mad. He's angry. And he spewed forth these vile, venomous words. Why, he even took an oath that he would exact punishment on Nabal and his family. Well, Abigail got there just in time. She got off her donkey. She prostrated herself on the ground before David. And her self-abasement is followed by a plea for mercy. She pleaded on behalf of her foolish husband and reminded David that it was not necessary for him to act, to exact revenge against Nabal. She declares that the Lord's going to bring him to the throne. And when he comes to the throne, he need not have on his conscience the shedding of blood without proper cause. Her words to David are recorded in verses 24 to 31. This is the longest speech in the Bible given by a woman. There are 153 Hebrew words here. In the words of Robert Bergen, she did three things. One, she successfully interceded on behalf of her husband. Two, she prophetically revealed that David's destiny as the founder of a dynasty and vanquisher of enemies. And third, she prevented David from bringing judgment down on himself through an egregious violation of the Word of God. I'm not going to read her speech to him, her plea with him, verses 24 to 31. You've heard them already, but I do want to draw a few things out of them. We note that, first of all, she took responsibility for her husband's actions. She says, verse 24, "Let the guilt be on me." Well, she wasn't the guilty party. Very much like our Lord here, isn't she? "Let the guilt, the blame fall on me. Charge me instead." Now some people think, well, she's just womanly wise. She knew a pretty woman. Maybe she had some tears and pleading with this man that she'd get her way with him. I don't think that's the case whatsoever. She's genuinely putting herself between David and her husband. How could she take blame for his deeds? Because he was her husband. Because she loved him. Because she sought to deflect David's anger to herself. What love is this? But then she went on to describe her husband. Verse 25, she agreed with the servant. She calls him "this worthless fellow." And then she stated the meaning of his name. Nabal, if it's not used as a name, you would translate it as fool. This is the very word, Hebrew word, you find in many passages in the Old Testament, Book of Proverbs, Psalms, and other places that translate fool. This is the same word in Psalm 14:1 that says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Nabal means fool. It's a puzzle to me why a mother would name her son Nabal. Maybe she didn't. Maybe this was a nickname. We don't know. But then you see Abigail added, "For as his name, so is he." That is, he lived up to the meaning of his name. Nabal was his name, and folly was his game. He was a thick-headed clod. And yet she interceded on his behalf. You might ask how a smart, beautiful woman like Abigail, came to be married to a harsh, evil man, foolish man like Nabal. Well, it was probably an arranged marriage. Most marriages were in those days. She surely didn't fall in love with him. Probably. But she continued to live with him and be his wife, though he was a scumbag, though he was worthless. No divorce for her. I wonder if David thought after he heard her describe him and said, "And you live with him all these years?" But she did. Here's a case of a woman that's going to stick with her husband through thick and thin. What a godly woman. She then pleaded with David to restrain his anger and not shed blood. And you read these verses, you see how spiritually minded she was. She knew that the living Lord God of heaven was at work restraining David. She mentions the Lord's name. That's Lord in all caps, which is the covenant name of God, Yahweh. She mentions His name 7 times in her plea for mercy. And she keeps referring to David as "my Lord," lowercase letters. "The Lord, my Lord." She appealed to David on the basis of God, the Lord, the covenant God of Israel, sovereignly overruling the situation. And that resonated within the heart of David. He needed to hear a sermon. And he got a sermon from this woman. How could David, she is saying, How could you, my Lord, who's marked out for the throne by God, how could you stoop to take revenge on a worthless man? Surely you should act with more grace because you are the Lord's servant. You fight the Lord's battles. So Abigail called on David to put this incident into proper perspective. He ought not act foolishly in dealing with a foolish man. That's good advice, isn't it? It's really difficult to know how to deal with a fool, isn't it? Proverbs chapter 26, verse 4 says, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself." But that doesn't answer it all, does it? Because the very next verse says, "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes." You just can't win in dealing with a fool. Abigail tells David that if he dealt with Nabal the way he wanted to, that would be a blight on his character. He ought instead to trust in the Lord. He ought instead to leave vengeance to God. The Lord would surely make an end to David's enemies and bring him to the throne without him needlessly shedding blood. Gordon Keady says, "Abigail raised David's eyes from his hurt pride and set them on the glorious panorama of God's loving purposes for his life." And she was successful in her plea for mercy. We have David's reply to her in verse 32 through 34. "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you to me this day. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand." That's literally what that means, from trying to save myself from this situation. "For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you." She would have been involved in what David was going to do. He may not have killed her, but she would have been hurt. "Unless you had hurried and come to meet me, truly by morning there had been not left to Nabal so much as one male." The word "blessed" is used three times here. He blessed the Lord, which means he praised the Lord. He blessed Abigail's discretion, her good judgment, and he blessed Abigail herself. Thanks to Abigail's intervention, David had been reminded of his commitment to live by faith in the Lord God and not by his own impulses. And after lifting up his heart in praise to God and pronouncing this blessing on Abigail, he received from her, verse 35, the food items that she had brought him. And he said to her, "Go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice, and I have granted your petition." And Abigail returned to her home. When she arrived home, a feast was taking place. It was an elaborate feast. Note in verse 36, it was like the feast of a king. Nabal was merry. Text says he was very drunk. So Abigail told him nothing of her actions until morning. When he sobered up, when the wine had gone out of him, she told him of all that had transpired. Now, I suppose she could have kept Nabal from knowing how near to death he had been, but she didn't do that. She told him what had transpired. And when Nabal heard what had happened, he succumbed physically. Note verse 37, his heart died within him. Either had a heart attack or a stroke. That's probably how we would say it medically. And then 10 days later, his heart failing, becoming like a stone, he died. And note, this was the Lord's doing, not David's. Abigail intervened. David had been restrained. The Lord used her, restrained him from committing that act. This was the Lord's doing. Note verse 38. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. The death of Nabal was like the death of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, like the death of Herod in Acts chapter 12. Nabal's death came as a direct result of personally, divinely administered judgment. When word came to David of Nabal's death, and more so how he had died, he attributed it to God and praised his name. Verse 39. Blessed be the Lord who has avenged the insult I received at the hand of Nabal, and has kept back his servant from wrongdoing. The Lord has returned the evil of Nabal on his own head. Note, he didn't exult in Nabal's death, but he lifted up his voice to God in prayer. The Lord kept David from taking vengeance, because vengeance wasn't David's to take. He kept David, note what he says in verse 39, from wrongdoing. But the Lord took vengeance on Nabal, and in taking vengeance on Nabal, vindicated David. As we read in the book of Job, the Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. This chapter concludes with David sending a proposal of marriage to Abigail, and she became his wife. Mention is also made of Ahinoam of Jezreel, who became his wife. So this is all in keeping with the polygamous custom of the time, though that was never in accord with a proper understanding of the Word of God. And then mention is made of Saul giving Michal, his daughter, which was David's wife, to Paltiel in marriage. Well, we've gone all the way through this chapter, focusing on Samuel's death, Nabal's folly, David's anger, Abigail's wisdom. But I want us to return to the central thought that permeates this portion of Scripture, and that is God's intervention. David was set and ready to commit a grievous sin, all because he was treated shamefully. He was on the verge of wrongfully shedding blood, and if you wrongfully shed blood, you incur guilt. But God intervened. And it was God that intervened. He intervened through a person, actually two, to stop David from sinning. A servant warned Abigail of what David intended to do, and then she stepped between David and Nabal and urged him to halt this bloody scheme. So you have this perceptive servant and this wise and resourceful wife. There's a great lesson here just on the unnamed servant. I love reading in the Bible about people, their names aren't given, but they did great, wonderful things for the Lord. Do you remember the little girl from the land of Israel? And that's what she's called. 2 Kings chapter 5. A little girl from the land of Israel who worked in service for the wife of Naaman the leper. And this is what the little girl said to her mistress, Nabal's wife. Would that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy. And that's how Naaman got cured of his leprosy. I like to think of that little boy with his 5 loaves and 2 fish. Or is it 5 fish and 2 loaves? One of those. Don't know what his name was. But the Lord took his lunch and fed 5,000 people. So we're thankful for him. And we're thankful for Abigail. But David realized this was the Lord's doing. Verse 32, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Verse 34, he says it's the Lord who restrained David. And so this is the dominant note of the chapter. God, the Lord, in His timely providence, restrains the chosen king from his own impulsive folly and wrong. His unsanctified temper would have been unleashed had not the Lord worked through Abigail to stop him. Isn't it amazing? In the previous chapter, David had been enabled to deal with Saul in a God-honoring manner. But in this chapter, he lost control of himself. And but for the intervening grace of God, he would have committed a great wrong. Mercy frustrated his evil designs. Grace derailed his sinful path. So David needed reminding that God is the avenger of injustice. That was the lesson he had learned in the cave with Saul. But he had quickly forgotten that lesson when he was insulted by this foolish man. How many times has God saved us from disasters of our own making? By His mercy and grace, He has intervened. How many times would we have fallen into very serious sin? But God kept us back. And God's keeping is often by a person who warns and rebukes us. We're afraid to be that person sometimes, aren't we? This servant, he said, I just can't stand here and not do anything. I've got to go tell Abigail. She'll do something. And what a risk she took to step between David and her husband. We should count it a blessing when someone loves us enough to tell us the truth. Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Thanks be unto God for all the Abigails in the church, men or women who are willing to take great risks to speak the truth in order to prevent great evil. I know how easy it is to be in a situation like that and you excuse yourself and you let dreadful things happen without speaking up, without intervening. Davy says Abigail was the Lord's stop sign, mercifully placed in David's path. Let's reflect on these three characters. Let's be careful that an unsanctified temper doesn't undo us like it almost did David. Let's seek to be an Abigail, exercise wisdom and courage to save lives, to prevent sin. And oh God, help us not to be a foolish person, an evil person like Nabal. There are too many of them already in the world. But more than this, we have a Savior to model our lives after. There is one who bled and died for us, who when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. And Simon Peter, who said those words in 1 Peter 2:23, also says that we are to follow in His steps. Dear Father, thank You for Your Word, and we pray You would bless this passage of Scripture. It's more than just a moral lesson to us. It is the Word of God. We learn things about You, how we're to leave things in Your hands. We come with thanks for those who work good in Your kingdom by warning others. But Lord, we want to be like our Savior, David's greater son. And in this moment, he was not like the Lord Jesus. But we've been there. We've done that. We know what it is. And perhaps You blocked and prevented some terrible things taking place, and we thank You for it. So teach us Your Word this night, and may we go forth learning things from this passage, being encouraged to walk after our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and follow in His steps. We pray these things in His precious and holy name. Amen.